Okay, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery, hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for the plan that you had at the creation of everything, for how you would redeem us and bring us back into relationship with you, knowing that we would sin, knowing the condition that we would be in. Your desire was for us to be in relationship with you. And thank you, Lord, for providing Jesus, for his sacrifice, for his resurrection, for the power that your Holy Spirit gives us to live and walk in a way that is worthy of Christ. We're grateful, Lord, for men like Paul and the other apostles and prophets and those who have witnessed for you throughout their lives, that we would be able to know you today. And pray you would help us to be the same kind of witnesses in our generation, in the time that we have here on this earth, that we would continue to advance your plan for all of eternity. Thank you in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Pam. Mm-hmm. So the church rooted in Christ. I keep messing with my mic. Sorry about that. But the church rooted in Christ exudes humility and mission. So the church that is firmly rooted, planted in the truth of Jesus, will show the world essentially what humility is meant to look like and what mission looks like through the body. Now, have I ever told you guys, some of you may know this, that I got a B in preaching class in seminary? Some of you are like, a B? You did really a lot better than we thought you would, Pastor. Right? It was close to my lowest grade in seminary, but I won't tell you what actually was my lowest grade, because then you would be ashamed and you'd leave the church. But that B in the preaching class was related mostly to this one sermon I preached for the class on a section of Romans chapter 9. And the review of the preach, which then you would preach your sermon in the class, the other students would go first because they tended to be a little nicer. And so they'd share some feedback. And that first half portion was really good. That feedback, oh yeah, Jonathan did great, you know, good eye contact, things that they were worried about, right? And then the professor laid in. And then for some reason, the students continued after he laid in to follow suit, because they then had permission to be critical of the sermon, right? But essentially what I had done with the text that I was supposed to preach on, I had put far too much weight, according to my professor and the other students, far too much weight on Paul's example in the text, how he was responding to the truth that he had been proclaiming and the situation of his kin, of his other Israelites in this moment, other Jews. And I made what Paul was exemplifying in that text essentially mandatory for these men and women that were about to be pastors and to go into ministry. I demanded that as my hearers, they share Paul's conviction and his willingness to be cursed to save his kinfolk, right? And it was a sermon that, I'll be honest, was very heavy on guilt, right? You've come to expect that from me. No, it's like I had a buddy that reviews my sermons each week. And a few weeks ago, he says, "Grace really is your wheelhouse." It's like, well, shouldn't it be all of our wheelhouse? But back then, when I was still in seminary, very heavy on grace and just knew that they had to do these things. It was not seasoned with very much grace at all. And since then, you have to know, and maybe this is why I preach grace so strongly, is that some 14 years after I received that critical review, I can be a little bit gun shy when there is narrative example of response to the gospel in scripture. So I want to be hesitant some of those places because I don't want to overdo it. I don't want to place law where none actually exist. And this week, that episode came to mind as I pondered the ways in which I have been discipled by Paul in my faith in Christ, right? We're all discipled by many things, by what we hear, by what we see, by what we watch, and by what we read. And that's mostly how Paul has discipled me. And through Paul, I have been taught the truth of the gospel and how to respond to it. And it has been life transforming, right? The word has done the work. And Paul was who the Spirit used to write much of the world, a word. And while I usually see myself when I look into the spiritual mirror, more a resemblance of Peter, right? Because Peter just bumbled his way through following Jesus. And I feel like I can do that pretty easily, right? But it's Paul whose words and his life that have been used by the Spirit in such a transformative way in me. And so as I've aged and I've preached a lot more since that episode 14 years ago, I might push back a little bit on that early rebuke. And I might challenge that professor a little bit more, knowing what I know now. Because after all, this is what Paul actually says about his own life, right? We see this in his letter to the Corinthian church. He says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do, not seeking my own advantage, but that of the many, that they may be saved." And here's what he tells us. He tells the church, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." I should have had that in that sermon. Be like, no, see, you can follow what Paul does because he's imitating Christ and we get to imitate him as he disciples us. And so the pursuit of Christ for us travels this way, right? It's essentially what Paul is like becoming Siri for us and saying, proceed to the root. This is how you live in response to the gospel. So this is how I want to approach the text this morning. If you want to be on the side of my old professor, he's no longer in ministry, so he won't help you anymore. But we want to catch an example of Paul and hopefully resolve to respond in a similar way to the truth of the gospel and find that the church rooted in Christ exudes humility and mission. Now, these verses that have followed after what is essentially explosively good news of salvation by grace, this new humanity in union with Christ, these are what scholars call a digression, that Paul is going away from what he's planning to say something else. And Paul seemingly wants to pray again for the church, writing in this letter his words of this prayer, which he will get to in verse 14, which also, that section also begins with the words "for this reason," as he begins here in verse 1. But here, just like a distracted kid, he revisits his infatuation. There's something that's so transformative, so awesome, so good that Paul focuses on it again in this letter. And he continues to exult or revel in the gospel that he's just recounted to the church. And by doing so, he places it appropriately in the map of redemptive history and then exemplifies for us an appropriate response to that proclaimed truth of the gospel. So here in these verses, we're reminded of Paul's circumstances, right? He's likely at this moment jailed in Rome. And why is he in jail? Essentially for preaching how Jews and Gentiles are now made one in Christ. This is why the religious elite in Jerusalem would have a problem with him. He was saying that, yes, the Gentiles, those that were dirty and filthy, the foreskin, are now part of the kingdom of God. The same rights and privileges as those have all gone before. And that is scandalous, as we talked about last week. And so he's been sent off now as a citizen of Rome, back to Rome to appeal to Caesar, that Caesar would judge him. So he's in jail. He's imprisoned at this moment. He's not free to go or do what he desires. Even so, he is anchored in the mystery of Christ. And in this letter, and certainly in his life, it produces what I think is gospel humility and gospel mission. And it's two things that the church gets to be about as well. And Kenny's way ahead. So we need point one. There we go. So let's start with the mystery of Christ generates gospel humility. Now, mystery, everything that Paul has just written about, all these great things that form the theology, our thoughts of God in following Jesus that have come before, the profound grace of God towards those dead in sin, the life that we're given, the family, the eternity that we can expect now. Paul calls all of this essentially the mystery of Christ, revealed to him in an encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus, made known to us as readers through his words and the words of the other apostles and the prophets in the church. And mystery here is a tricky word for us, right? Because as briefly we talked about the word mystery last week, we hear it and we think of like Sherlock, like solving a crime, right? Or something that is beyond our understanding has to be mystery. And there are certain things in the faith that we still call mystery and we leave as such. Like, why does God choose who he chooses? That's just a mystery that he leads that's profound and that we can't truly uncover. But when Paul uses the word in his writings, the word mystery, he means that which has now been made known. So when you're in the New Testament, you see mysterion, the word mystery. Just know that the writer there, likely Paul, is discussing something that is no longer mystery. It's been made known. It used to be a mystery. It's been kept from previous generations, but it's now been exposed. And Paul's words in Colossians 1 give us the idea, right? He wrote there, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. It's something previously undreamed of that is now disclosed to believers. It's become an open secret for the church, the mystery of Christ. And this mystery was part of God's eternal plan, and it consists, he's declared it right here, of God creating a new people of both Jew and Gentile through the work of Christ. And just that truth that God is sovereignly fulfilling his plan of redemption as he intended from the beginning of time. This is what Paul is anchored in. And this is what he wants to hit back before he goes on to pray for the church, to remind them and us of the richness of the mystery of Christ. He says, this is the mystery that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I love this because Paul didn't change the message at all. He knew why he was in prison, right? We might be tempted to be in prison for preaching one thing and then just kind of water it down a little bit, like changes. Say, see, I wasn't really saying that. Let me go. But Paul's bold with this mystery because it's radically changed him. It's the mystery of the gospel, how redemptive history plays out. And it's formed on the building blocks of Old and Testament encounter, all pointing to Christ and all those things now experienced, ignited by his life, death, and resurrection. And the gospel truth that we have heard from Paul and declared from this pulpit, that you have been brought near by the blood of Christ, that you've been remade in him together, Jews and Gentiles, as one new man. Glorious good news. I think the NIV uses the word together, like it's just the reminder that Jews and Gentiles are now together three times. And one writer says repetition of this word emphasizes the unique aspect of the mystery that was not previously known. Gentiles mutually and equally share in God's blessings with Jews in the church. Although the Old Testament declared God's intentions to bless Gentiles, the manner and extent to which God would accomplish his saving purposes by incorporating both Jews and Gentiles on equal footing into one body in Christ was not known until the New Testament era. Or until the church is born, Christ is resurrected, and the church is filled with the power and presence of his Spirit and goes forth. And we have gone on about this amazingness. And we will, the truth of the gospel that takes those who are far off, that are in death, and rescues them and forms them into a new family. But notice what that truth generates in Paul. We see it here. Here is Paul, the Pharisee of Pharisees, the scholar and influencer that he was in the age. He's brilliant, right? Far above other Pharisees. And he has had this personal revelation of Christ on the road to Damascus. And he's been caught up in visions, he would tell us, in other places. Yet he knows his frame. He knows his history. And because of that reality, he assumes a posture of humility. And he even makes up a new word here, and I love it because it's Leister. Not to be confused with Lester. Yes. But, I mean, maybe if we want to take that as like a gospel humility thing, right? He says, of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least, that's the best we can do in English, he says, even though I am the leaster of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. You want a job? This is the best one to have. To preach, I guess I have it. To preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. And Paul gets to do this, and he's saying that I am below the lowest, the very least. Small Paul, he's playing off of his own name here, the least of the least, less than the least. And I see this reality, and we just scan over these words, right? This is somebody who has the resume that you should respect. He has built the church. Have you seen what Paul's done in the book of Acts? All these letters he's writing to the churches, those are churches mostly that he planted, right? This is the apostle to the Gentiles. The New Testament is formed by his work, his writing, his passion, his missionary movement establishes the church. If anybody has the credibility, like if Billy Graham were still alive and in the room, we would pay all kinds of deference to Billy Graham. And Billy Graham probably spoke to more people than the Apostle Paul, but he did not have more effect on people than the words of the Apostle Paul. And yet, I'm the leaster of all saints. And I see this just as like gospel humility. And you get to watch a little bit as Paul is formed, as he writes his different letters, as he kind of labors under the truth of the gospel, as he becomes a prisoner of Christ. He is acutely aware of his unworthiness, right? And since he himself persecuted Christ and the church, nevertheless, he is amazed that God in his abundant grace would use someone like him. Like we do silly things in the church. We're like, oh, you know, I'm a super huge sinner, and maybe I can clean up a little bit and just come to Christ. And it's like, you know, God probably has much bigger plans for those of us that are so far off. He might even use us to proclaim the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul's just humble. He claims an identity as a prisoner of Christ. He's not even like, oh, we got to get political. I'm a prisoner of Rome in this moment, right? If only they had elected Trumpicus. But now he takes an identity of, I'm a prisoner of Christ. He knows who controls his circumstance. And he's found that in everything, what? The grace of Christ is sufficient for him. Now, Paul has matured over his ministry, but by the time the church receives this letter, he is humbled by the grace that he is given, this ministry he is called to, and that God would claim him. And it's an example for us. Like it should be like a daily waking up of, wow, I've been so far off, but have been rescued. I am fine being the least of all saints. Because I'm still in. And this should be what the church exudes in light of the mystery of Christ as well. It's why I always talk about smelling like Jesus. Some of you are all like, hey, you know, Jesus probably didn't smell all that great. Right? It was a different age. Hygiene looked a little different back in the day. But we should have this gracious, loving servant, even Christ himself, who's gentle and lowly. He is humble toward us. There should be something about us as followers of Christ who sing that we want to be like him. Oh, to be like you. There should be an absence of arrogance, of comparison, of self-righteousness, because we have met Jesus and know the mystery of being saved by grace and made new together in him. It's glorious news. And Paul even here says that we have been granted confidence and boldness, yet humility is what prevails. And so we see this example and we long for it to prevail in us in the same way. And Paul asks that they not lose heart due to his chains, but then be emboldened to ministry. So the gospel forms him in this gospel humility that the best of the church will exude and show to others. But the mystery of Christ doesn't just stay in humility in the church. It actually fuels us to share Christ, to proclaim his goodness. And this is where it leads us to the mystery of Christ fueling gospel mission. And Paul has been made a minister. He's been given this special stewardship of this mystery. And you may not have the same gift given to you as the apostle Paul has. And that, hey, pressure's off, right? That may be good. But you do share in the exact same purpose of his ministry. Because he's called the whole church to it. In verses 8 through 10, he says, to me, though I am the least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring the light for everyone what is the plan of mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Now, rooted in the unsearchable riches of Christ. And the word translated here, unsearchable, could also be rendered like inscrutable or incomprehensible and refers to something that is impossible, essentially, to understand on the basis of careful examination or investigation. It is that which is unsearchable is the boundless wealth that belongs to Christ, and it's a wealth which he gives up. Right, this is like us seeing the gospel as a diamond with endless facets that we can ponder and celebrate. And it's where the church is anchored. Like we just spend our lives mining the depths of the gospel. But in hearing this preached, it's through the church that the mystery is made known now. So the church can be so many things, right? And we've all been parts of churches that have been a number of different things to us, right? Because the church can be seen just as a social club. It's where I have connection. It's my third place where I want to be. It can even be the best of community. Like at Reservoir Church, we have really good community, fellowship among each other. It can be used as an educational institution, right? If we have classes, if we teach you about theology, if we study certain things, it can be viewed just as a place of networking, right? Can make money off y'all. If you just, you know, three easy installments at $34.99, I'll teach you how to look so good. I'm going to be broke, right? But above all of those things, that some of them are very good things that the church should be about. It should be a place of community. It should be a place of learning, of accountability for each other. But in highlighting the peace of Christ that creates a new humanity, we are to make known the spiritual realm to the spiritual realm, the wisdom of God. That's the purpose of the church. And we maybe change our slogan. We're always changing slogans. Because I got a little bit of ADHD undiagnosed, and I don't care. So I got to change things, right? And so, like, even, you know, we went from rescued, reshaped for renewal. I've cut it. It's like rescued and remade. So simple now, right? That's why we had to take the sign off the wall, because I started talking different. But we could just say, like, rescued to prove to demons who won. Right?
No.
No. I mean, we should. That might build a church in Escondido. Like, demons lost, come here, why? You know? But it's kind of crazy to think about, right? And I don't know that even just like glancing over the text, we even pick up on it. But we are spiritual people. We know that there are, in fact, angels and demons. There are rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. But do we often see our ongoing ministry as preaching to them? And this is what Paul says. This is the bread and butter of the church. This is what the church does. It makes known the manifold wisdom of God to spiritual beings. John Stott, the old preacher, said, it's through the old creation, the universe, that God reveals his glory to humans. And it's through the new creation, the church, that he reveals his wisdom to angels. This is the role you play, Reservoir Church. The mystery of Christ, hidden even from spiritual beings, is being made known through the mission of the church. And here's the apostle that I look like, Peter. Which one was bald? Paul was probably bald. I gotta change who. I'm like all the apostles. I'm just kidding. But here's what Peter says. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them, like the hope of the Messiah in them, was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories, right? They're reading, they're hearing Isaiah prophesy. They're like, when's this going to come? This is so amazing. We can't wait. But it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things into which angels long to look. I always think of two-eyed, round-headed humans listening to me. But have you seen some of the description of angelic beings? Like, countless number of eyes, wings, like muscle, they're jacked, man. They're ready. Every time an angel appears, what do they say? Do not be afraid, right? Like, how could I preach to that in Christ? Watch out. They watch as redemption unfolds and God's glory goes forth, right? Demons tremble and angels rejoice. And that's who we're preaching to as a church. Like, we make a big deal about loving our neighbors and showing our neighbors the grace that brings us together, this unity that is formed. And that is happening. But Paul is declaring here that the unsearchable riches of Christ preached is done so that you as a church would make known the manifold wisdom of God to the authorities in the heavenly places, to the angels in the sky. And given God's incredible work of reconciling two hostile groups into one organic body, the church is the perfect means then to display God's wisdom. Insofar as the church exists as a spiritually united, multi-ethnic community, it accomplishes this task. And I praise God for Reservoir Church because you all look a little different. You know, we probably could use some more Koreans. I got at least one elder to eye roll me. That's really good. Right? Like, we can have more diversity. We can have more multicultural reality because that is who's being formed. That's who shows the angels the glory of God. Look what Christ did when he brought all these people that are vastly different together. All rooted, clinging to the unsearchable riches of Christ. And that preaches far better than me. I'm just a B preacher. Some days a C preacher. I always ask the kids, what do you think that was, a B minus? And they're much harsher than my preaching professor was. Praise, no, you and thought, no, that was good, Dad. What did I say? Oh, I don't know. But the church is, one writer says, the church is central to God's working in history. The gospel is good news for a new society and a new life. And Paul described the church as a divine agent and as a divine fellowship with a divine mandate. And the gospel fuels mission. We want not only the angels and the demons to see the glory of Christ lived out, unfold before us as the kingdom goes forth, but we want our family, our friends, our neighbors, our enemies to come to Christ, that we can all be united in him. It's for our neighbors, for those in the skies, all to the glory of God. It's appropriate we get to preach this on St. Patrick's Day, right? St. Patrick, that drunk little Irish guy. No. Right? Yes. Right? No. St. Patrick was enslaved by those that are now the Irish, right? And he gains his freedom, but then he gains a better freedom because he meets Jesus. And what does he do? Where he could have just excelled, stayed where he was in Britain and had done his own thing. He could have preached there, but he goes back to those who enslaved them that he might rescue them with the unsearchable riches of Christ. Right? And he disciples Columba, who found this monastery on the Isle of Iona. Yeah, she's not here. She's doing nursery. She's caring for your kids so you can hear this story about her name. Right? And from the Isle of Iona, the Reformation hits all of Northwestern Europe. Because a guy who was a slave met Jesus and wanted his enslavers to also meet Jesus. Who are you keeping the gospel from? Rooted in Christ, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. We live as this new humanity for the whole cosmos to see. And we don't want anybody to be left out. Not merely just made comfortable as a church, but emboldened to make the mystery known. The mystery of Christ that fuels mission, making Jesus known. Serving the unseen in our community. Bringing his peace wherever he has put us. It is proclaiming to the angels and the demons who is the king over all. So what might the Spirit spark in you? How will you live on this mission? What is the grace that God is going to give to you to declare the unsearchable riches of Christ? How will you make known the manifold wisdom of God? For some of us, it's, well, I'm just going to continue loving the church and serving the church. For others of you, the Lord, in this moment, the Spirit is even indicating to you what your mission for the next 30 years is supposed to look like. Like, God's that big, you know? And it might not involve Reservoir Church. We might have to send you out. That's great. Just send some tithe while you go. So we can keep declaring the manifold wisdom of God. But we want to be alongside each other. Is it mission to families with kids with special needs? Is it mission to grandparents who are learning to pray for their grandchildren? Is it mission to those that look in a therapeutic context for help? Is it writing a book on Genesis? That's specific. I just targeted somebody. But like Paul and millions more, humbly we follow Jesus, empowered by his Spirit for the mission of reconciliation, rescue, and renewal. Chains or not, may I be a prisoner of Christ. The mystery of the gospel, the ministry of the gospel, and the manifold wisdom of the gospel make counting the cost an easy calculation for us. Because what more can the world give me? I have Jesus, and I have you. And that freaks the demons out. The church is just not for itself, but for the good of others and the glory of God. And I think this is a timely word for us. You know, things are coming off the walls. We're getting rid of furniture. But the church is not, in fact, defined by space, but by a people partaking in the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel together. And we can do that at the Columbus Hall, Columbus Club. We can do that in your backyard, in over a table at Starbucks, listening to EDM as we study the Sermon on the Mount. That's how Jesus wants it to be done. I can't even do a good beat. It's pretty pathetic, right? Be emboldened. Do you see who we are? We declare to the authorities and powers in the heavenlies the manifold wisdom of God. May we be marked by it. May the world and spiritual beings see the wisdom of God in us, yes, as I know they do. The church rooted in Christ exudes humility and mission. And we get there knowing the mystery. So you want to know the mystery? Let's hear a little of what's been declared. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. For grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Yes. Proceed to the route. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. The mystery made known, preached and proclaimed to the world and to the cosmos. Friends, the church rooted in Christ exudes humility and mission. So how do we respond? Just first of all, exult in the mystery. Now, that's a word we don't use a lot these days, but it's just feel or show triumphant elation or jubilation. Just be excited about the gift of the gospel. Jesus is for you, and in him you are rescued from sin and death, and you are remade into his likeness, into family, for the remaking of the world. Savor that truth. Sometimes that truth is all that carries us through when we don't sleep well, when our kids don't sleep well, when things are difficult at work or at home, in relationships. We have Jesus. So exult in the ministry. And then exude the mystery. That's just to display or show an emotion or quality that is strongly or openly, that people recognize it to the world, that both the spiritual and natural would wonder and God would be glorified. Let it fuel the mission of the church to preach the unsearchable riches of Jesus in word and deed, that we would be about this work at every turn because it's what we were created for. So this is Paul imitating Christ. This is the church empowered to live up to her call to make known the manifold wisdom of God. May it be so in us. Would you pray with me? God, it is your manifold wisdom that you would use a ragtag bunch of people without hope in themselves to declare your goodness, your grace to the world and to the authorities in the heavenlies. Lord, rightly understood, we are humbled by this truth. Lord, keep us from arrogance that's so prevalent in our day. And give us grace to live in unity in you so others will see that you would be glorified, that your kingdom would go forth. In Jesus' name, amen.